Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
All right, guys. I think my topic was having authentic conversations with our friends. That was the topic that I received, okay? And so I went through that like quite a bit. And ultimately, what I took from what I was asked to speak on was the concept of us as men having conversations with each other, right? And so what I wanted to do was to kind of look at that and how we talk to each other and how we build friendships and maybe challenge us a little bit with regard to how we see conversation. When you see this terminology right here, man-to-man conversation, and you ever you hear that term, what comes to mind?
I don't think of a conversation, I think of a confrontation.
Okay, right. What else?
I think of Tim the Toolman Taylor who just grunts.
Do what?
Tim the Toolman Taylor?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got you. When we say we want to talk to someone man-to-man, it's usually, we got a burr in our saddle. Like, we need to go talk to them. And why do we like that kind of conversation, or at least in our minds, why do we like that kind of conversation?
It's direct.
Yes. And why do we not like indirect?
Because what needs to be said doesn't get said.
Okay, that's great.
We're straight to the point.
Straight to the point, right. For me, like, that gets me kind of fired up because it makes me feel like I need to, like, a boost of testosterone. You know, it means, it feels very manly to say that I'm going to go have a man-to-man conversation. And why is that? Because I think we get ourselves worked up to where we're going to have to be sort of aggressive in this conversation, right? And so when you think about man-to-man conversation, that's the kind of thing that I think of. I think all of you guys, sounds like you think of it too. What are most of our conversations built around? Sports, okay? That's true. Everybody's got their favorite team. Everybody's rehearsing the game. You know, those kinds of things. Looking at, you know, their recruiting class. Those kinds of things. What else? What else we talk about?
Stuff that doesn't matter.
Okay, stuff that doesn't matter. Like, give me an example of what doesn't matter that you have a typical comment.
I get beat up for this, but sports really doesn't matter, you know? Like, in the end, I mean...
Who do you think you are coming in here?
Just like the weather, I don't know. Yeah, you just not, it doesn't go to like deep conversation.
Okay, all right. Anybody else feel this way? Yes.
Any topic where I don't have to talk about me and my feelings and
you on my outline, aren't you, buddy? What are some things we'd rather not talk about?
Things about me.
And what is that? Why is it that we feel that way?
Because we take care of it. We're men.
Okay.
I don't want to.
Huh?
Yeah. I don't want to.
You don't? And when we say being vulnerable, let's explain what that means. What does vulnerable mean?
If I share something, you may not like me.
Okay. It's kind of a high risk.
Yeah. Or you may poke at me. You might try to embarrass me with it.
Okay. Not if you reveal something. How many of y'all grew up thinking that sharing, like, thoughts about your feelings and that was a sign of weakness?
I relate that to, and I'm not saying this is right, but being emotional. And emotional is not, doesn't usually help solve problems and, you know, get things done. So, I don't know, I guess that's it.
Yeah,
so,
no,
yeah,
no.
I'm not sure where to go with that.
No, that's good. What else? What's stewing in your mind as you think about this?
I think that it's like less direct sometimes. Like, I don't know that anybody, like, you express your emotions and people go like, man, you're a wuss. But I think sometimes you get a little bit of like, maybe even silence is like a form of rejection, right? Like, sometimes we don't know how to respond to somebody who's being vulnerable, and then that uncomfortableness gets like a mark in our memory every time we think about sharing it. You're like, oh, last time I just like didn't get maybe the reaction that I was hoping for out of that sort of conversation.
Right. So then, that's right. You don't redo it again. Okay. Well, what are some setbacks for this kind of like way of communication? What are some things that hold us back with regard to that? If we're not able to talk about things that are a little bit deeper than sports or hobbies, work, those kinds of things, what kind of struggles do you think we will face as a result of that?
Thinking we're the only people with the problem. I've had really good conversations with people in this room about shared, issues that we have.
Struggles, yes, right.
It prevents us to carry each other's burdens.
Okay, awesome.
I think you only have whatever skills you have emotionally to deal with it. You're limited to just what you know. You can't learn from others.
Our relationships will never get deeper than surface.
What else?
You lose the chance to improve. You don't talk about what we can all be doing to improve. Everybody has something.
So like on some level, if there are some things that we're not comfortable talking about, that automatically is a limiter, right? That we can't get deeper with somebody, that we can't open ourselves up, we can't learn anything, we can't, also we don't use our experiences to help other people if we don't share those things as well, right? So I wanted us to look at this because the question I had was, how do we get spiritually deeper in our man-to-man conversations? Because I'm afraid sometimes in the let's keep it on the surface, let's be bros, let's hang out, let's talk about things that we have shared interests on, that oftentimes what happens is the spiritual stuff is somewhat grouped into that batch with that's kind of emotional thinking, that's more like on a connection level, and that kind of is a little bit more uncomfortable for us. So how do we get spiritually deeper?
Well, first, I've got to know you. I've got to like you. I've got to trust you. Without those three things, I'm not talking to you about squat.
Well, yeah, but how do you get to that is what I'm asking.
We have to work together.
Okay, okay. In what way? Like, you're saying it gets... You're saying we have to do something with our hands together, right? Or
you don't necessarily have to do with your hands, but you got to be involved with the people. The people on the security team, you see them week in, week out. You interact with them. You spend time with them. Eventually, you like some of them.
Okay. So shared experiences, we'll say.
That.
Yeah.
So I think it takes one of the two or one individual in that group to take the first step and open themselves up. And that's normally, once that door is open, other guys will normally fall in line. It's like leading a song in a Devo. Once you get it started, it'll flow the rest of the way.
What else? How do we get spiritually deeper? Someone says like shared experiences working together.
My comment's very close to what was just said, but we have to have the desire to get spiritually deeper, to get to that point.
Okay.
Make it normal to have spiritual conversations. I'll just give an example. Like, I'll give a shout out to Rob. I don't know if he's in here, Rob McCauley, but he like just came up to me after worship one day and asked like, how is that lesson gonna impact your life? And I felt like an abnormal question, but that was a great question, because we don't have enough spiritual conversations even, like at church. I usually after service, it just goes to things besides spiritual, but he went right to the spiritual.
Right, and that's comfortable for us, right, to drift into the, hey, so what's the latest on this or that, or the things that we're catching up on, and that's good. And sometimes that can get us deeper as well, like digging into those things. Somebody else had a hand up? Yes, back in the back.
I think being intentional about it, because like I know just for myself and maybe for our generation of like Gen Z, what's honestly helped me the most is just like either having a group chat or having like a specific type of an event. Like we're going to have a Devo, and I know at that Devo, like there's going to be a time where like, hey, what's on your mind? And that's like a set organized time where I know that we're all on the same wavelength. We're all trying to do this. and or, you know, like I said, like a specific group chat where, hey, there's a group of guys and we're going to be in something together, and like this is the deep group chat, you know, this. And so I know that where I might struggle with, hey, I don't want to pull this guy aside when we're in the middle of maybe doing something silly and just get really deep on him. I know that I have a place or a time or an avenue where I've intentionally set aside that I'm going to have those conversations.
Right. Yes, sir.
Most of you know that I've had some pretty deep losses in my life recently, and I made up my mind a year or so ago that when people ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to say fine when I'm not. So yesterday morning I was at the men's prayer breakfast, and Mark Kelly asked me, how you doing? I said, I ain't having a good day. And then immediately he said, what's wrong? So I told him why. And then during, he just happened to lead the prayer at the breakfast, and he prayed for me. And afterwards, I was swamped by men that loved me. It's worth it.
Yeah, and I think that's kind of where I'm hoping this class takes us a little bit, is to just stop for a second and ask ourselves, what are the walls that we're building up that keep us from enjoying a relationship that's much deeper than what we allow ourselves to get into? You know, I don't know what I would do without, like, I have my brother Chris and I talk a lot. We're both in ministry. We both have similar challenges. We both, you know, are going through some of the same things. We just lost our dad, who was also a spiritual mentor to us. And so, you know, sometimes it's good to have someone like that. I have Andrew, I have Jason, I have, you know, others on staff that I can go to, and we do have a true brotherhood. And that's one blessing, I guess I would just say, that if you don't have that, I want to let you know you're missing out. If you don't have those brothers that you can go to and you can say, hey man, would you just pray for me? I'm really struggling with something. And be open enough to say, it's this specific thing. And to know that that person who loves you so much may hold you accountable in that moment, but also you know it's a safety net, that his love is going to be there for you regardless. And I think we get caught up in the testosterone driven, like just direct, just, you know, the things I'm interested in, that we don't open ourselves up. And I'm not asking for all of us to, and this is the problem, okay? We talk about these things, and then the next thing I hear is someone go, why don't we just hold hands, get around the campfire, and sing Kumbaya? That's not what I'm talking about, but sometimes a campfire is the right thing if you get around and to have these discussions. All right, this passage, none of what I'm about to share with you is anything earth-shattering, except for it's just God's Word. And in certain contexts, when you're talking about it, it opens up your heart to things. And as I think about this, I've read this passage 9,000 times, feels like, or I've had it quoted to me 9,000 times. But as one piece of iron sharpens another, so friends keep each other sharp. Now, just for a second, we know what that's talking about, right? Rubbing two metal blades together removes dullness, creates keener edge, right? We understand that. That's the top part of that passage, right? And the next part of that is the idea that it does something for us. It causes us to be sharper as brothers in Christ, right? But let's just talk about what that involves, that sharpening those blades. All right, I want to just hit a couple of things here. First of all, friction and intensity. Sharpening requires pressure and friction, which can produce heat and sparks. All right, now I want you to just take that statement, all right, and now I want you to answer the question below. How does this connect spiritually? That in that sharpening of that blade, how does that connect to us? And it creates friction and intensity. What does that say to you, spiritually speaking?
Sometimes we need a fire lit under us.
Okay, maybe so. And what does that look like in this context?
I mean, it's what you mentioned before, right? We're holding each other accountable, which means we've got the courage to go to our closest friends, or that group that we hold core, right? And tell them when we think something's not right. And you don't know what that reaction might be. It might not be all lovey-dovey.
Right. Yes, sir.
Nobody has a use for a dull knife. And so sometimes it's easier just to stay dull than to go through the process of sharpening. Because you know if you do, you're going to get used.
There's some truth to that. Yes, sir. That's great.
So I think, anyway, it's like, why am I getting sharp? What do I want to do? I have a goal, you know, and Carrie, my wife, just connected with a lady who, after your sermon Sunday, she said, you know, I need accountability. I need something. And then, so Carrie reached out to her, and so they're going to get together. But Carrie says, but really, what does that look like? You know, I mean, I don't really know what she wants, and I got to think about what accountability means for me. And so it was like, okay, let's just sharpen each other. Well, what purpose? Do I have a reason? What's my motivation for doing that? And to get better at something spiritually, do I want to actually serve in some way, or what's my plan? And if we have a plan, and I say, well, this is why I want to be sharp. I don't know enough about the Holy Spirit, for example. Find yourself asking, you know, did anybody ever, you know, actually tell you how to talk to God? Of course, hard questions that maybe our dads didn't take time to do, or no one thought to just sit down and maybe I didn't ask the right questions when I was younger, but now I want to know.
Specifically, what I'm talking about here, go ahead, Dale.
It makes me think about kind of a sports analogy. I coach sports, and if I got a group of kids that are all mediocre, then they're going to all stay mediocre. But if I push myself along someone who's going to push me, none of us like to be the worst at anything. And so if I can get around folks that are holding me accountable, and I don't want to look bad, it's going to help me to try to strive on and reach higher. And I think it kind of bumps each of us as we move through. I think that's kind of the friction and the pressure that it's hard to be lukewarm or cold when you got folks polishing you. You know what I'm saying?
Yep, absolutely. Let me take you to this passage here. It says Matthew 18, verse 15. Now, if your brother sins against you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. This is kind of what I'm talking about. Like the friction that takes place sometimes is there are moments where accountability is hard. It hurts to do it. It hurts to approach somebody. It's hard for them to hear it in that moment. But when done the right way, listen to what it says you bring back. You bring back your brother. You ever had someone that you love deeply go and do something that you knew was so wrong? And everything in you is like, oh, just mad. I just want to go say something to him. But maybe you thought, well, just let him live with his guilt. And we don't do what we're supposed to do, which is bring that brother back. Let me take you to an example of this. And y'all are familiar with this. In Galatians, you remember when Peter, it says he came to Antioch. And Paul is saying, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was playing both sides, right? He was being a hypocrite. And this, like, spun up Paul quite a bit here. You can't tell these people you're with them, that we're brothers in Christ, that everything is fine. And then when other people come that might not quite be where you are, somehow go back over here and pretend to be something you're not again. And so he kind of, it says he opposed him to the face. You know, that's a confrontation. That's what we're talking about, is sometimes iron sharpening iron is hard because of your love for that person, but it's also your love for the person that drives you to reach out to them and say what you need to say. Well, what happens when we let things slide? You both fall, okay? Doesn't bring it to a head. It doesn't provide accountability for that person. It doesn't make your relationship stronger, right? It just widens that a little bit. Well, in that story, here's what it says about Peter. He was afraid of criticism from those people who had insisted on the necessity of circumcision. So as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What do we know about Barnabas in Scripture? What is the thing we say about him all the time? The son of encouragement, right? He was that guy who built everybody up, and all of a sudden, now because of Peter's example, he had even kind of fallen by the wayside. You understand how, like, when we don't do our part, and we don't take the bull by the horns, and we don't talk to people, to each other in the way that we should, out of love, of course, that we're not helping anything. We're actually creating more problems down the road. Also, in that illustration of the iron sharpening iron, understand the mutual benefit that takes place. Both blades are sharpened, not one over the other, but both receiving the benefit. How does this connect with us spiritually?
Going back to what Ronnie said, if you ask someone, how you doing, then you need to be ready, right? And then what if Mark had just, I'm sorry, just let it slide, right? I mean, I think it helps us not only deepen the relationship, but for us, deepen our commitment and the idea that God's there, He takes care of us. I mean, it's one of those things that I've never had a conversation where at the end I didn't feel lifted up as well. Right?
How many of you have ever been on the side of being held accountable? How many of you have been on the side of going to someone, holding them accountable? Right. Do you understand how important that is? I want to take you to Galatians 6. We know this passage, right? And we talk about it a lot in the sense of people having bad days or having a struggle of some sort. But in the context here in Galatians chapter 6, what is being spoken of is sin, like someone doing something against God. So it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And the context is talking about the sin struggle that they're facing. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. But do you capture that this is a thing that we open ourselves up when we do this? We say, now, hey, I mean, need you the next time. I think that's part of that. Like, consider yourself. You're going to fall into the temptation too. So you go to that person. It doesn't mean that you're holier than thou in that moment. It just means that maybe in that moment, they're not recognizing something spiritually that you are. And it's imperative that you love them enough to go after them and to bring them back. But notice the attitude and everything. You know, it says, restore that person gently. It's with love. It's, you know, something to the effect of, hey, I heard about this. It's, you know, what you've done. I think you and I both know it's a sin. And, you know, from a perspective of your brother in Christ, it hurts me that you would do these things. But I don't want you to head down this path that's really dangerous for you. I don't want you to keep moving in this direction away, further and further away from God. It would crush me to think that you would keep moving in this direction. And because you know it's the wrong thing, and because I know God will convict us of sin, I'm asking you to come back. But here's the deal. I don't want you just to come back because I'm telling you to come back. I want you to come back because I'm going to tell you I'm walking alongside you in that struggle. When you're tempted, you can call me. Whatever I'm doing, I'll stop and I'll come and be with you. That to me is the spirit and the attitude of this text.
Same thing that our daddies used to say to us, I do this because I love you.
Absolutely. And then you tell them, and this is the other part of it, please hear what I'm saying. There could be a day where I need you in the same way. And I expect you to talk to me in the same way. That's the vulnerability aspect of it, right? That's the part where we relinquish that control a little bit and say, hey, I need you to watch after me too. And this is going to be our relationship from now on. We're going to carry each other's burdens this way. All right, so also there's something connective about this. It requires active, intentional interaction, constructive introspection, meaning we're looking very closely at each other. We're watching not in a judgmental sense, but also this intentional interaction. Y'all know the story. I won't get too deep into it, but Nathan and David, I was going to read it, but I'm running out of time here. So you guys know the situation. Nathan tells David a story. He says, I need to tell you something. And he says, these people over here have this one little ewe lamb. It's all they've got. It's like a pet. They eat, you know, they have it in the house with them, and it's sweet, sits on their lap. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But it's beautiful little ewe lamb that they love, and it's just their own. There's another guy over here that has, you know, hosts of lambs. He's got all he's got flocks and herds and all this, and that man had some guests, and what he chose to do was go over there, take the little ewe lamb and kill it and offer it for a meal for those people. So David is clearly outraged. And it says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He's just fired up, like outrage, absolute outrage. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Oh man, what a terrible guy. And then you guys know the next verse, right? Then Nathan said to him, well, you're the man. You know, think about the intentionality of what he did in setting that up. Finding the right way to connect with David. Get his outrage, get his frustration, and then turn that around and say, hey, here's a mirror. See yourself in the mirror because you're the one who did this. And he goes on to tell him what all he did about taking Bathsheba, sending Uriah out, all these things that he did that were sinful. That's a man-to-man conversation, obviously brought about by God. So what's the point of all this? The goal is to make each other more effective, mature, and better prepared for challenges leading to spiritual growth and accountability. That's what all of this is about, is these conversations that we need to be getting into are meant to draw us so close together that when something's off, we recognize it. We can see it. We can see your hurt. We can see your guilt. We can see that something's not quite right, and it's the kind of thing that we engage and we hold each other accountable. A couple of passages also very familiar. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Catch this. Friends who destroy each other. In this context, I would just say part of our destruction sometimes is when we don't intervene and we don't say something that we should, when we know somebody's headed down that path that they shouldn't go on. And that's not really being a friend. And I know what I'm asking, what I'm suggesting is not an easy thing. But I'm saying we need to love each other enough that's the case, that we're that real friend that sticks closer than a brother, that we don't leave your side. Even in your sin, even in your struggle, we're right there with you, saying, hey, you can do this. You can get better. And we fight to bring you back. That's what I think God wants from us. Another one. Oh, this is not, I think this is Proverbs 17:17, I think. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. Loyalty means that I stay with them. And this brother can mean, yes, a brother in the sense of blood. But I think when we think about this text, we're talking about like that close relationship with each other. So how can we get to this? We talked about, you know, this is kind of hard for us, maybe not the most comfortable thing for us to do, but I'm going to try to give you just a few things to think about. First of all, I want you to identify someone that you trust implicitly. You know, who was it? Greg said, I got to know you. I got to learn. I got to trust you. This is not something you do with someone that you don't know on that kind of depth of level, right? It's hard to be vulnerable with someone you don't know what they're going to do with the information you share with them, right? But identify someone you trust implicitly. No one knows that I'm going to do this, or no one in here knew that I was going to ask this. If you're 45 or older and you'd be willing to be a mentor to someone in this room, raise your hand. I guess what I'm saying is all of these men in this room that you just saw them raise their hand, all of us, throw my name in there, and who else was it? Somebody told me to throw their name in here too. I'm just trying to say to you, there are men in this room who would make whatever time available to have that deeper discussion with you. This passage here says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Man, what a passage to just remind ourselves of, to open our ears up and to listen, and to be willing to share with someone the things that are going on in our lives, and to know that they can provide for us some good wisdom. Second thing I would say is ask good questions and listen for wisdom. This passage, Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Again, nothing earth-shattering about these things, just God's Word speaking to us in powerful ways. But just think about that, how you have to make yourself kind of open and available to listen. And you have to ask good questions. You know, sometimes you may ask a question and someone will go, ooh, that's tough. I don't know if I can answer that. But I'm telling you, the men that I saw hold their hands up, I've had conversations with about all of them on a deeper spiritual level. And I can tell you, I believe that you'll find them to be good, honest men willing to help you. This is the hard part. Find healing in sharing your struggles. One of the things that we have mastered in is wearing the masks and coming into this place because we know it's the right place to be at. We know it's the right thing to be doing. But we fear coming in with all of our stuff hanging out there for everybody to see. And we're not really good at opening up. Proverbs 28:13. People who conceal their sins, catch this, will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy. We should all write that somewhere and put it on the wall. Because we know, we say we know what sin does, that it separates us from God, right? We say that it puts that hostility between the two of us. And in that separation is a loneliness that will never be overcome if we don't get this part right. If we conceal our sins, it's every one of us, you know, our first inclination is when we make a mistake is, what do I got to do to hide that? That's our first go-to. It's what Adam did. It's what we as humans will do. But understanding this vulnerability, this honesty, this openness will help create a closeness with us and God. Be honest and vulnerable. But also the other side of that is being willing to help. It's one thing to say, hey, I want to be upfront and say these things. But it's another thing to invest in a person's life. And I'll never forget this. Years ago, we were in a planning session for the church. And many of you will know, many of you will not know who Jesse Tubbs was. He passed away just within the last, 5 or 6 months. Jesse was one of our elders, and we had a meeting, and I remember our shepherds clearly saying, we are moving to shepherding. They wanted to get out of the day-to-day decision-making. They wanted to just think about our people and pray for them and kind of set a new tone, to watch over people, to encourage them, to be involved in their lives. And in that meeting, we were all sitting in this like square where everybody was talking. And I'll never forget it. Jesse said, folks, do you realize what we just said? He said, we're going to hurt more than we've ever hurt. Because we're going to get into the nasty and get into the darkness. And we're going to see our people struggling. And it's going to take everything we got to pull them out of it. That's what we're saying. But I love that. I love that not only were they willing to be honest and vulnerable themselves, but they were also willing to say, I'm going to walk right there with them. We're going to walk with them in their struggle. We're going to help them through it, and we're going to be there. But you know, we can be prideful, and we can withhold that kind of stuff, right? And so this passage reminds us to not do that. It says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Honesty guides good people, and dishonesty destroys treacherous people. What about this passage? This is one we've been talking about here. It's confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So there is a sense in which there is a vulnerability that we got to get with each other. And that when someone confesses something to us, that we don't go, oh, that's all right, man. Because I think we can be guilty of that too. Like, we want to love them so much that we're just like, ah, everybody does that. That's not what God's talking about. He's saying, confess your sins and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I think that's something we need to get better at. I feel like our congregation has gotten better. I see a lot of people praying. And that's beautiful, not for the spectacle, but just for the closeness and the intimacy that we're getting. All right, finally, last thing here is build each other up. So, you know, in this is there's a measure of accountability. There's a measure of honesty. There's a measure of us being real with each other and vulnerable, receptive to what someone else might say to us. But then there's also a need to realize just how important it is when someone does come to you with that kind of vulnerability and that kind of willingness to share some of the things that they're going through, they're struggling with, that we have a way to help build them up, that we find the words that helps them not only feel the accountability and even our disappointment, but to know that there are better days ahead. So I think about some of these passages here. It says, encourage one another and build each other up just as you were doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. This one, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And then, an anxious heart weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers them up. Find a way, when you're talking to each other, to help them understand that sin is what it is. It's terrible. It needs to be dealt with. Needs to be forgiven. But it's also, you know, who we are, unfortunately. And, you know, we say things like there's no sin any different than any other sin, and I think that's true. But I also think that there is a need for us to realize that when someone comes to us and we have these conversations, that they're putting a lot of confidence in us to give them something to look forward to. They're looking for that little bit of hope that says, I haven't lost this relationship. They're looking for something that says, hey, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to help you through this. So I just want to wrap up our class this morning. Anybody got any thoughts that they'd like to share, anything that they'd like to say as a wrap up? Yes, sir.
We as men like to fix things, and so it's tempting when somebody does come to us to tell them what to do to fix it. Mm-hmm. And maybe we can if they are open to it, but sometimes all they want is just somebody to listen and ask the right questions and help them talk through and find those answers for themselves. That's the best approach, instead of me telling you what you need to do.
Feeding them fish or teaching them to fish, right?
And, you know, going back to the verse where it mentioned or it talks about restoring a brother, I think also I remember that restoration, you know, my dad restored cars. It's not something that he would just do on a Saturday and be gone, right? I mean, restoring and that requires follow-up, that requires being a part, that requires you putting in time. I think too often we want to have that one word or one phrase mm-hmm. we say and then we're done, right? And that's not the way it is.
Yeah.
Something that I do personally is a lot of times I'm watching other people when I'm deciding who I'm going to trust, right? So that makes me think that I want to be somebody that people can trust. I think that's the other flip side of it. It's just us all being somebody that people feel like they can go to, because they're watching. If somebody opens up to us, how we handle that, if we just start gossiping or something, then that's going to completely shatter any chance that they would ever come to us for support. It might make them feel really isolated too.
Excellent thoughts. Anyone else?
Yeah, we've basically got to be, we don't need to be online friends. We need to be in real life friends. So that means mourn when your brother's mourning, but also celebrate when they're celebrating. Don't be jealous because you got a promotion or your team won and yours didn't or whatever. I mean, you got to be there in real life for better or for worse. And,
yeah. So. All right, guys. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I would just add that take the time to go out to eat lunch or get coffee or, you know, be intentional with reaching out and communicating, you know, and be the first one to open up, be the first one to communicate your issues, and you know, that's when a lot of times those conversations start, is when you are willing to open up and you are willing to open the floodgates and take the time to meet up with someone.
Yeah, the Bible also says a man who has friends must himself first be friendly, right? So I would say that we all need to be a little bit more assertive in developing those relationships. All right, let me say a quick prayer and I'll let you guys go. Thank you. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and to talk about these things. We're thankful for your word that helps remind us of our responsibilities to each other. And I pray, Father, that you'll help all of us to just get past some of those walls that we put up that keep us from really connecting with each other on a much deeper level. And we pray, Father, that every man in this room will make it his goal to develop relationships that are meaningful, that lead us closer to a deeper relationship with you. We know, Father, that'll affect our homes, it'll affect our workplaces, it'll affect the things that go on here in our body here at Madison. And we know that it'll help take us to better leadership, and I pray, Father, that you'll help all of us to invest ourselves in that with each other. So grateful that we have each other. Look around this room, Father, and there's so many that I would give my life for, and I know that they would do the same for me, and I'm thankful for that brotherhood. Lord, help us to be what we need to be for each other and for our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.